Well, you should be in Exodus 24. We're here because it's like with a wide-angle lens. Sometimes you have to pull out, and our view of Leviticus 4 will be enhanced by seeing really the larger context of Israel's repeated commitment to serve Yahweh. And there are many places to which we would point to see those things, but right here in Leviticus 4, we see a commitment that they made not just once, but twice in the same context. So Leviticus 24:3, we'll read through verse 8. Then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord, and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, here it is, all the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do. Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord, and he arose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. He sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. Moses took half the blood and put it in the basins, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled it on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in their hearing, in the hearing of the people. And they said, there's the second one, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. Well, the question is, as the title of today's message is, well, what if I stumble, or what if I fall, right? At the hearing of God's word, they twice repeated that we will do as you say. All that Yahweh has spoken, we will do. We will be obedient. And you can be sure that when you make commitments to the Lord to serve him, that he will provide plenty of opportunities for you to carry out your commitment. In 1995, a Christian band known as DC Talk, maybe you would remember them, released their song famously titled, What If I Stumble? If you're familiar with that catchy tune, it'll quickly bring to mind the lyrics to your memory. I'm the one to blame if it rattles throughout your skull hair for the next week. So I was fascinated by that song, and I listened to it again this week, and I thought, wow, that kind of summarizes, the question they ask summarizes this text here. We're going to be digging into unintentional sins. These are sins that were committed that they didn't set out that morning to commit those violations of God's word. It just kind of happened. Has that ever happened in your life? Lord, what if I stumble or what if I fall? The melody that DC Talk put out was enormously popular. It occupied 6 weeks of the number one song on Christian radio. I still scratch my head trying to figure out what Christian radio is. But anyway, the lyrics repeatedly ask two questions over and over and over again. What if I stumble? What if I fall? Well, what do they mean by that? Or what should we be understanding of that? The word stumble and the word fall could suggest an unexpected trip or a mishap or an unforeseen tumble. 34 years ago, directly from the tent of meeting, Yahweh gave meticulous instructions for how to deal with questions just like that. What if I stumble, Lord? What if I fall? What's going to happen then? Well, he gave crystal clear instructions to Israel about how to worship him after unintentionally doing anything that he had told them not to do. By design, Leviticus is about how God reconciles his holiness with our sinfulness. It's about how God reunites his people with himself through atonement and through forgiveness. Well, who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want our sins to be covered? Who wouldn't want the unintentional mistakes that we make with another person to be forgiven, yet alone, sometimes often we miss. What about the God that we've offended right in his presence? How do I get right with God? Isn't that what the whole Bible is about? God's glory and how to be right with him? As we read the minute details of this text, I want you to bear in mind that these are God's instructions for dealing with unintended sins. Specifically, in this case, for the nation of Old Testament Israel. And yet, the implications for both New Testament believers and unbelievers alike are immense. This text has something for us today, though none of us are a part of the national identity or the country of Israel. Today's passage reveals, and it's in your outline there, it reveals four scenarios that show worshipers in the Old Testament how to receive atonement and forgiveness for their mistaken sins, their unintentional sins. Let me give them to you, and then we'll cover each one of them. I wish we had more time to cover them in depth. I'm going to do my best. So the first one is, what if the anointed priest unintentionally stumbles? Verses 1 through 12. And then what about the whole congregation? What happens with them as the whole congregation stumbles? 13 through 21. And then what about a leader, when they mistakenly violate what God has said not to do? Verses 22 through 26. And then what about the common person? Just the normal, average, run-of-the-mill, ground-level person. What happens when they stumble, and that's in verses 27 through 35. Well, the first one in your outline there deals with or highlights the religious leader's unintentional sin. Let me just read verses 1 through 4 in Leviticus 4. If you're not there, feel free to turn on over. And this is the word of the Lord. This is Moses. After half of the first verse, this is Moses telling us what God told him. So these are God's word. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, quote, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally in any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done and commits any of them, if the anointed priest sins so as to bring guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord a bull without defect as a sin offering for the sins which he has committed. He shall bring the bull to the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand on the head of the bull and slay the bull before the Lord. Then the anointed priest is to take some blood of the bull and bring it to the tent of meeting, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood seven times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. The priest shall also put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense, which is before the Lord, in the tent of meeting, and all the blood of the bull shall be poured out at the base of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the doorway of the tent of meeting. He shall remove it from it all the fat of the bull of the sin offering, the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat which is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, which is on the loins, and the lobe of the liver, which he shall remove with the kidneys, just as it is removed from the ox of the sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest is to offer them up in smoke on the altar of burnt offering. But the hide of the bull and all its flesh with its head and its legs and its entrails and its refuse, that is, all the rest of the bull, he is to bring it out to a clean place outside the camp with the ashes, where the ashes are poured out, and burn it on wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out, it shall be burned." Those are some gory details. What shall we do with this in the year 2025? The Lord starts with the most appropriate person who inadvertently sins against him, the high priest, the one who's most recognized throughout the entire country. What if that guy sins? Then what? Everyone knew that he was a central figure between God and man. He received 10 verses of detailed instructions about how to worship Yahweh after he unintentionally sins. As we see in verse 3, the magnitude of his inadvertent sin results in the infusing of guilt upon everyone. This is a big deal. When he blows it, it affects everyone. It's a public infraction. Well, as we like to say around America, no one is above the law. And for the anointed priest, you know what? The stakes are even higher. Consider the warning to those who teach the Bible directly from Jesus' younger brother, James, who wrote in his letter, quote, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." We need to let that sink in. When a pastor, an elder, or a missionary sins, the effect of his guilt on the people is significant, especially if he is famous outside the walls of his own church. Last year, a well-known pastor admitted to inappropriate relationships. People in his church were devastated. People around the world were stunned by the news. A week later, I was in Romania encouraging young pastors and seminary students to shepherd their small congregations to remain faithful in spite of their shock and disappointment over this one man's sin. So, when Yahweh wants Israel to know how their high priest is to worship his holy God after he sins against him, we're going to see that there are 14 specific actions that this priest must take. Verses 3 and 4, we've read it. I wish I could spend more time on each of these, but I want to make our way through as much as I can, 34 verses, and try to wrap this up. So in your notes, you're going to see specific actions that they're going to take, or he must take. Number one, the priest shall bring a flawless bull to the doorway of the tent of meeting as a sin offering. And there, number two, in God's presence, he shall lay his hand on the head of the bull. Can you see that? Gently God has his hand resting on the bull. And then number three, with his other hand, slit his throat. Lord, do we need all the details? Why, yes. Yes, you do, because you're going to get all the details in the New Testament once again when that last and final offering takes place, never to be repeated again by our perfect high priest. You say, hold on, I was with you for actions one and two, but why does God require number three? We should all be asking, just how is it that an innocent animal's violent death is justifiable for this man's unintentional sin, for his mistake? It was just a mistake. I didn't mean it, right? The sons of Israel read through Leviticus 4 and verses 1 through 12, and they didn't see a direct answer to those questions or to that question. You know why? It's because it's not there yet. The answer is way back in Exodus 24, 3 through 8. We just read it, where the sons of Israel twice committed to doing, quote, all the words which Yahweh had spoken. They do these things because these are the words that Yahweh had spoken, and so it's for them to be obedient. When the people agree to worship God in accordance with his plan, they are bound to his lordship in every aspect of their lives. Lord, here am I, send me. Be careful what you pray. The Lord will hold you accountable. New Testament passages like Luke 6:40, 6 and 47 speak to this very issue. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like." And so it's always been the case. God calls his people to obedience. And he was calling this high priest, this anointed priest, to obedience. So back in the context of Leviticus 4:3, the primary reason for sin offering is to make atonement. Sure, it deals with the consequences of sin, but get this, it gets even better. It also purges a guilty conscience and purifies the sinner's soul. It's not just some rote action that takes place. There is an inner conviction that's dealt with. And the guilt and that overwhelming sense of, "Oh, Lord, I offended you." Well, there's a fourth action for the priest, and it's found in verse 5. He must bring some of the bull's blood to the tent of meeting. Then, number 5, he must dip his finger in the blood. And number 6, sprinkle it. Verse 6, sprinkle the blood where? Where is he supposed to sprinkle the blood? Beyond the details of that, he's sprinkling the blood in God's presence, in front of the veil of the sanctuary. You know what? He sinned in God's presence, and now he's dealing with his sin in God's presence. That's the requirement. What's the news for us today? We sin every time we sin in his presence, and he calls us to confess our sin. Where? In his presence. Right where he is. Whether intentional or unintentional, when we violate God's word, we do so right in front of him. When Adam and Eve sinned, they did so directly in God's presence, though they thought that God wasn't right there with them. They didn't see him, but they did. They sinned in his presence, and because they were too ashamed to face him, do you remember what they did? They foolishly tried to hide from their omnipresent creator. God saw it all, which is the reason he confronted them, and they had to confess their sin in his very presence. And verse 7, actions 7 and 8 provide further instruction for the priest to deal with the animal's blood. He is to put some of it on the horns of the altar. Where? Before the Lord. In the very presence of the Lord, he puts it on the horns of the altar, in the tent of meeting. The Lord sees it all. Then he shall pour out all the blood at the base of the altar of burnt offering at the doorway of the tent of meeting. In verse 8, the ninth action is reminiscent of last week when Arnold pointed out for us in Leviticus 3:16. Do you remember Leviticus 3:16? I'll remind you. It says that all the fat belongs to the Lord. And since the fat belongs to God, when the sinning priest must remove it from the sin offering, namely the fat that is on its, that covers the entrails. And verse 9, the tenth action for the sinning priest requires him to remove the kidneys and the fat that is on them. Why? Because it belongs to the Lord. Well, what's next? The 11th action comes next. He must remove the fat on the loins and the fat on the liver lobe. This fat, again, belongs to the Lord. And in verse 10, the priest receives his 12th required action. He must offer it up in smoke on the altar of burnt offering. This animal is decimated. God takes our sin very seriously, and there are serious consequences. In verses 11 and 12, he instructs the high priest to fulfill the 13th requirement. He must take the bull's hide, flesh, head, legs, entrails, refuse, and all the rest of the bull to a clean place outside the camp where all the ashes are burned out, are poured out. The worshiping priest, who, by the way, inadvertently sinned, must fulfill the final expectation for his sin offering. And this is number 14. He must burn what's left of the animal on wood. This is the course of action after the anointed priest accidentally did something that God said, don't do. You'd be like, well, he didn't mean it, Lord. Nevertheless, the outcome was the same. It was a violation of God's word. And when we violate God's word, there's a price to pay. A ransom must be paid to satisfy God's wrath. And so the anointed priest goes through all these efforts. Think about it this way. That valuable, innocent, and flawless bull who knew no sin became that man's sin. You could say this bull covered this man's iniquity and he violently killed him with a dagger, which should have been the instrument of his own death. He's the one that violated God's command. That an innocent animal could be used as a sin covering is nothing new. In fact, Yahweh's the first one to sacrifice a flawless creature, is he not? If you were here in 2002 for our study in Genesis, you would recall that in Genesis 3:21, God made garments, where did he get it, of skin to cover Adam and Eve. That means an animal had to die to be their sin covering. That animal hadn't sinned. It was Adam and Eve who violated God's word. Remember, Adam named that creature. It was an innocent animal made by God on day 6 of creation. I postulated when I taught on this text that maybe that animal was a lamb. I don't know, but maybe. Adam maybe named that creature lamb. And yet here it is, a skin on his back covering his sin. Those animals bore the full wrath of God that rightly belonged to Adam, Eve, and the anointed priest. On the other hand, in our text, the priest received the innocent animal so he could receive atonement and forgiveness directly from God. Does all this sound a little bit New Testament-ish? It should. Does it remind you of 2 Corinthians 5:21, where the Father, quote, made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God, end quote. Well, that brings us to a second question, because we're going to move on from the high priest and we're going to move to the entire congregation. So the question in your outline there is, what if the whole congregation unintentionally stumbles? Let's pick up the text in verse 13. I'm not going to say Moses says. I'm going to say God says. These are his words. God says, now, if the whole congregation of Israel commits error and the matter escapes the notice of the assembly and they commit any of the things which the Lord God has commanded not to be done and they become guilty when the sin which they have committed becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a bull. And this is going to sound very familiar. A bull of the herd for sin offering and bring it before the tent of meeting. Then the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord, and the bull shall be slain before the Lord. Then the anointed priest, here he is again, is to bring some of the blood of the bull of the tent of meeting, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil. He shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar. Is this sounding familiar? He's getting good at this. Which is before the Lord in the tent of meeting, and all the blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering, which is at the doorway of the tent of meeting. He shall remove all its fat from it and offer up it up in smoke on the altar. He shall also do with the bull just as he did with the bull of the sin offering. Thus he shall do with it. So the priest shall make atonement for them, and they will be forgiven. Then he is to bring out the bull to a place outside the camp and burn it as he burned the first bull. It is the sin offering for the assembly. Wow. This is stunning. There are a few important things to notice in verse 13. This is about when the whole congregation does any of the things which the Lord commanded not to do. Violations of his word means a whole lot of them will be guilty. As with the well-known anointed priest, the same is true for the congregation. Their collective sin makes the headlines. Did you hear about that congregation? When everyone knows they violated God's law, they will realize they did not fulfill their twice repeated commitment in Exodus 24. Do you remember what it was? To do all the words which the Lord has spoken. And in verse 14, when their unintentional sin, their mistake becomes known, like the anointed high priest, God gives them 14 requirements, which are pretty much the same as the last one that we saw with the anointed priest. You heard it. You read it yourselves. In verse 14, in the case of the sinning congregation, they shall offer, should I say also, offer an innocent bull, just like the high priest. They must bring it before the tent of meeting. And in verse 15, just picture the situation as if you're not picturing it already. This time, with the elders' hands, plural, many hands on the head, resting gently on that bull's head, one of them, you know what's going to happen, slices the neck. Down it goes. Where? Where does he slay the bull in verse 15? Well, in the exact same location that the crime took place. You mean to tell me the congregation sinned right there in the tent of meeting? No. They sinned right in God's presence. And the sacrifice takes place right in God's presence. He sees them both and the sincerity of the repentance. Your sin and my sin is always right in front of God, right under his nose. We don't hide from him like Adam and Eve sought to do such a thing. Oh, we try. Then from verses 16 through 20, the anointed priest performs essentially the same requirements as he did for his own sin. Both sacrifices obligated the worshipers to sacrifice the most commercially expensive animal in the herd for their sin. Each of the first two sacrifices share really some of the same necessities. As Mark Rooker writes, quote, all these characteristics indicated the severity of the sin of the high priest and of the Israelite community at large. That said, I want to draw your attention to something very special here in verse 20, the latter part of it. You might even say verse 20b, and a significant detail that is absent from the anointed priest's sin. Relating to the congregation's sin offering, verse 20b says, right there in your text, "So the priest shall make atonement for them, and they'll be forgiven." You'll notice that that same statement is not made after the anointed priest completes his sin offering. But why? I'm glad you asked. Gordon Wenham, I like the way he puts this. He notes that concerning the priest offering for his own infraction, why it's left out is because the priest is the worshiper, and he, therefore, cannot pronounce his own forgiveness. His atonement and his forgiveness comes directly from the Lord without a mediator. He can't mediate for himself. Hang tight. We are going to develop the significance of atonement and forgiveness with the last offering because it's repetitive. And if I say it now, it kind of takes the thunder out from the latter mentions of it. So let's deal with it all together at the same time. Well, there's a third question that deals with, what if a leader unintentionally stumbles? Something tells me DC Talk didn't read Leviticus 4 when they wrote their lyrics. So, let's read from verses 22 to 26. When a leader sins and, when a leader sins and unintentionally does any one of the things which the Lord God has commanded not to be done, and he becomes guilty, if his sin which he has committed is made known to him, you could read in the words then he shall bring for his offering a goat, a male without defect, and he shall lay his hand, here we go again, on the head of the male goat and slay it in the place where they slay the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. Then the priest is to take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering, and the rest of the blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar of the burnt offering. Alas, verse 26, all its fat he shall offer up in smoke on the altar, as in the case of the fat of the sacrifice of peace offering. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him, and in regard to his sin, he will be forgiven. Wow. Here we are, back to the anointed priest and the congregation. We think about their sin, their sin offerings that required at least 14 specific activities, whereas the offering for the leader here, at least 8 activities. Well, let's define leader. What does he mean by leader? Well, the Hebrew word is nasa. It means to lift up. Think of NASA, launches rockets, lift up, it's over, the rocket is over us, the leader is over something. It has to do with someone who is promoted over the people. In Numbers 2, which deals with leaders over the tribes of Israel, and in Numbers 3, nasa refers to leaders over households. Ezekiel 44 and 45, the king of Israel is referred to as the nasa, as the leader. Being a nasa was a privileged position that required extra measures of responsibility to the Lord and to his people. The leader was lower than the anointed priest, but he was certainly higher than the ground level person. We'll visit him in verses 27 and following. In verse 23, just like the first and second sin offerings required bringing an animal without defect, so too the nasa, the leader, must also. When the leader sins, when he stumbles, and when he falls, there is a new sequence of requirements. Verse 23, when the leader becomes aware of his sin, when he knows about his sin, again, it was a mistake, unintended, then he is to bring, number one, bring a male goat without defect. As the bull was costly, so too is the male goat. only to a lesser degree. Well, why is that? Well, because the leader's status is lower than the anointed priest and the congregation's, but higher than a common person. His sins are public, but they're not as vastly public as the anointed high priest nor the congregation. Verse 24, step two. The leader places his hand on the goat's head. You know where this is heading. The other hand, he slices its neck and drops the animal. Ugh. Where does all this happen? By now you're getting it. It happens in the same place that the sin took place, in the presence of the Lord. He saw it all. Then step four takes place in verse 25. This time the priest takes the blood, some of the blood, with his finger, and then step five, he puts it on the altar of burnt offering. I'm just trying to get you to imagine the sight of this. With the blood dripping from the horns, of course, the priest performs step number six, and he pours out the remaining blood in the base of the altar. It's right there in the presence of God himself. Verse 26, moving on to step number seven, the priest offers up the fat that belongs to who? God. Belongs to the Lord, and he places it on the altar. Then comes step number eight. The priest shall make atonement for the leader in regard to his sin. Thus, these are beautiful words, the leader shall be what? Forgiven. Ugh. It's one of the most beautiful words in any language, in our language, the word forgiven. We don't deserve it. You should notice something about this sacrifice that is required for the priest and the congregation's sins. Yahweh is silent about the animal remains being burned outside the camp. Both for the leader and the common person, as Mark Rooker explains, quote, all these changes indicate that the sin of the leader, while certainly grievous, was not as serious as the high priest or the Israelite community at large. The offering, he says, was efficacious because atonement was provided and the leader experienced forgiveness. Verse 26. Well, we've seen God's requirements for the sinning anointed priest, for the entire congregation, and for the sinning leader. Well, there's a final question that deals with ordinary folks, people like you and me. What if a common person unintentionally stumbles? Verses 27 through 35. I'm just going to read 27 through 31, since 32 and 35 are basically the same thing and in the interest of time. So in verse 27, now if any one of the common people sins unintentionally in doing any of the things which the Lord commanded not to be done and becomes guilty, if his sins which he has committed is made known to him, then he shall bring his offering a goat, a female, without defect, for his sin which he has committed. Here we go again. He shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and slay the sin offering at the place of the burnt offering. The priest shall take some of the blood with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and all the rest of the blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar. Then he shall remove all its fat, just as the fat was removed from the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And the priest shall offer it up in smoke on the altar for a soothing aroma to the Lord. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him, and he will be forgiven. The only thing different about the next several verses are verse 32, but if he brings a lamb for the offering, then the same thing is to follow. So let's first define what Yahweh means by a common person. Who is this? The Hebrew word is Eretz. You might recognize that word. It's the same word that we translate as earth or ground or land. These are the ground level folks, you could say. They're not priests, they're not leaders. They're just simple men and women like most of us, minus, of course, pastors, elders, and missionaries, each of whom carry a greater weight of responsibility. Remember, the anointed priest and the congregation's sin offering required at least 14 specific steps, and the leader's sin required at least 8 steps. For those on ground level, the common folk, we find exactly the same steps as for the leader. So, in verses 28 and 32, after a common person unintentionally sins against the Lord and he becomes guilty, he is to bring one of two animals. In verse 28, he can bring a female goat, or in verse 32, he can bring a female lamb. Either animal must be without defect. It's the best one of the herd. In terms of commercial value, they are certainly pricey, but not nearly as expensive as the bull. In verse 29 and 33, the sinner must lay his hand on the animal's head. You know the rest of the story. Slit its neck. In the place of the burnt offering. Verse 30 and 34, the priest with his finger puts the blood on the horns of the altar, and the rest he pours out at the base of the altar. In verses 31 and 35, he then removes the fat and covers it up in smoke on the altar for a soothing aroma to the Lord. What is the New Testament significance here? Is all this sounding a lot familiar? It should be. From Hebrews 9:22, we read, "All things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no forgiveness of sin." The sacrifices we looked at today are all propitiatory, meaning that Yahweh's wrath against the sinner was exercised upon the innocent animal whose blood, according to Leviticus 17:11, quote, "was given on the altar to make atonement," there it is, "atonement for your souls. For the blood, by reason of its life, makes atonement." Thus, finally, in verses 31 and 35, the priest makes atonement for the common, average, run-of-the-mill ground person who unintentionally violated God's command. And here these beautiful words are, "He will be forgiven." Wow. We had to go through all that, Lord, to be forgiven? And he might say, "Oh, you haven't seen anything yet. We're still in the Old Testament. Wait till you meet my son." Oh. We saw atonement and forgiveness in verses 20, 26, 31, and 35. The word atonement simply means to wipe or purge. It means to ransom, like we heard in the service last hour. It means to cover, as what God did for Adam and Eve after their sin in the garden. He killed an animal on their behalf and covered their sin. Tom Constable notes that, quote, "Atonement makes amends for offenses against God." I invite you to turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. It's through atonement, substitutionary atonement. God's innocent son went to the cross and restored a holy relationship between you and God himself. I'm simply going to read this text because we're going to develop it in depth in our next book next year, Hebrews. Let me just read the text, and then I want to move on to another text. Hebrews 9:11. Just let these words sink in. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, he is the mediator. Who is the mediator? Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Look at verse 26. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Colossians, join me there, would you? Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1:19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, that's Jesus, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through his blood, through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. The gory details of Leviticus 4 and more that we will see over the next months are significant, because the gory details of our Messiah that went to the cross, who shed his blood, was brought outside the camp, our sin was done in his presence. And in the presence of God, he removed that sin from us. It is only by his sacrifice, by his blood, are we made alive in Christ. So what about you? What about if you stumble? What about if you fall? Do you follow Leviticus 4? Absolutely not. That's what the New Testament is all about. Your only hope is in the cross of Christ, to which you have nothing to add of your own works, not one single thing. Your sin, your single hope is dependence on the fact that the Father's wrath, just as it was placed on the bull, was placed on his precious Son on your behalf. There is never, will it ever be necessary to have those sacrifices again, because this one sacrifice was the final one. You must depend on his shed blood for your atonement and your forgiveness of sin. You must recognize that the only righteousness within you is not yours, but whose? His, and his alone. Jesus alone is your substitute for God's wrath. Out of obedience to him, your worship of him involves confessing your sin in his presence so that he can restore peace between him and you. Wow. Leviticus 4, what a beautiful message that sets up the Messiah whose shed blood was the final sacrifice to bring us into a right relationship with him. The debt was paid. The ransom due was given to the Father by the Son for covering our sin. If you have trusted in Christ, you have been atoned. Your sin has been atoned, and you have been forgiven. As you think about Leviticus 4 and all the blood and the gore, don't forget about the cross. Don't forget about what our Savior did on that day to make atonement for us. What a precious sacrifice. Father, we give you thanks. We are immensely grateful for the book of Leviticus. Because you show us from 3,400 years ago what you required of those who would worship you then. And yet from 2,000 years ago, you gave us fuller, more complete revelation in the atonement, in the blood that was shed. Our precious Savior, Christ Jesus, took on the wrath that was due to us and gave us his righteousness. Because by grace, your grace, we're saved through faith. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.